is physician-assisted suicide. Why do people seek this? What can we do to address it as For Life Christians? Join us today as I interview Reverend Michael Salamink, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. This is Kay Meyer, President of Family Shield Ministries, and your host for today's program. Welcome, Reverend Salamink. Thanks for being my guest today.
I'm so thrilled to be able to be here and to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in connection with this topic.
Some people might be saying, whoa, we're going to talk about physician-assisted suicide?
Well, it's becoming more relevant than it has been in the past for a couple of reasons. First of all, we've heard for many years about the aging population. The baby boom generation is aging and now beginning to think about retirement, the end of life. What decisions do I want to be prepared to make? What situations to face? How can I confess my faith as a Christian? But secondly, because 26 states considered assisted suicide legislation last year. Thankfully, 25 of those states defeated that. Mm. But it's a topic that's part of our civic life together. So yeah. Very relevant to all of us, even though we've not had to deal with it maybe in the past.
So define it for our listeners.
Well, the definition that we at Lutherans for Life like to use is that assisted suicide happens when someone helps a person take his or her own life. Now, that we distinguish that from euthanasia, in an assisted suicide, it is the patient who takes that fatal action. If anyone else initiates the final action that causes death, we refer to that as euthanasia. Now, euthanasia is not legal anywhere in the United States. Assisted suicide is legal in four states, Oregon, Washington, California, and Vermont. But assisted suicide and euthanasia are legal in some European countries like the Netherlands and Belgium.
Hmm. So there are, for our listeners, there are probably some people that are concerned what physician-assisted suicide is not. Did we, when we had hospice for our son, mm-hmm. did we cause his death?
What we would say is that the defining factor for assisted suicide is, are we taking an action that causes death? So we would say that, for example, if I decide to decline an improbable treatment, one that doesn't have a high chance of success, if I decide not to participate in a therapy for my condition that might increase my suffering, or if my loved ones withdraw the support of machines that are operating my organs artificially, we would say those don't constitute assisted suicide because those measures don't directly cause death. What causes death in those situations is the underlying condition. And for us as Christians, there's two sort of ethical boundaries that we operate in between. The first is that the decisions for life and death are in the hands of God. They're not in the hands of men. And secondly, there's no obligation for us to try to extend life, biological life, as long as possible. It would be possible using today's medical technology to keep a heart beating and lungs breathing almost indefinitely. But we say that it's not necessary to do that by all available means because the decisions about life and death are in the hands of God. So folks can rest easy knowing that you can't accidentally commit physician-assisted suicide.
Oh, that's good. That is good to know because I think some people might be concerned mm-hmm. about that, and we touched on a couple of those. So you mentioned four states mm-hmm. that it is legal, but mm-hmm. basically then in most of the states it is a crime.
It is punishable under the law and has been for as long as we can remember. Assisted suicide was illegal everywhere in the United States until 1994 when Oregon was the first state to pass a ballot initiative to make that happen. But since that time, 35 different states have considered 175 some assisted suicide bills, and all of them have failed. Including the 26 states that considered it in 2015, that was last year. California did approve assisted suicide legislation, but that was through some legislative gymnastics.
Mm-hmm. So why do people decide to have physician-assisted suicide? Is it mostly pain and suffering that causes them to think that?
You would think that because that is the case that's publicly made by advocates of assisted suicide. So you would think that it's because a person is already terminally ill. They're perhaps going – doctors can reasonably foresee a death within the next 6 months, and they're suffering irremediably. So there's not any measures available that can help them to not suffer. In fact, in Oregon and Washington, the state legislation requires that there be reports annually generated about the assisted suicides that take place there. And all of the available data that we have from those states, as well as from the European countries where this is legal, suggest to us that the primary concerns for people who actually seek physician-assisted suicide have more to do with the loss of independence. Mm. So for the records in Oregon and Washington, 96% of people who sought a physician-assisted suicide were primarily concerned with the inability to enjoy the activities that they used to be able to enjoy. 92% were concerned with a loss of autonomy or the ability to make my own decisions. 79% worried about a loss of dignity. Only 36% were worried about losing control of bodily functions, those things where we think I'm becoming a burden mm-hmm, on the people mm-hmm. around me. Only 29% of people who sought assisted suicide were worried about controlling the pain.
So a lot of times then maybe it's just despair, lack of hope. Are the people that are doing this believers in Jesus and thinking they're going to get to heaven faster? I mean, do you have any stats on that?
I would think that for some Christians, that may play into the equation. But the primary arguments that are being made and the most convincing cases that are being made in favor of assisted suicide have to do with autonomy. It's my body, it's my death, it's my choice, which sounds familiar mm-hmm. to those who have been life-affirming in the past. But the idea that ultimate individual freedom means that I should be able to choose the circumstances and the timing of my death as an expression of myself. Or the argument is made that because people who are chronically ill or terminally ill may be suffering a great deal, sometimes death is the only avenue left to relieve their suffering, and we certainly wouldn't want them to suffer. Then you have some secondary arguments made about quality of life. I'm not able to live life to the quality that I think or that others think, or dying with dignity, that I want to have control over the manner of my death so that I can leave a positive memory, and those sorts of things. Those are kind of the four primary arguments that are made in favor of assisted suicide that get some traction.
Mm. So are there any risks associated with physician-assisted suicide?
Well, this is the interesting thing about assisted suicide is that a lot of times the advocates of assisted suicide suggest to us that this is a decision that the terminally ill patient should get to make because it only affects them. The problem is there are a lot of risks associated with it. So, for example, there are the reports from the states of Oregon and Washington. There's data coming out that suggests that the median treatment relationship between a patient seeking assisted suicide and a doctor who's able to provide that service, the median relationship is 9 weeks to 6 months. Now, I don't know about you or your listening audience, but 9 weeks is maybe enough time for me to get two appointments with my doctor. Mm-hmm. That's if there's some urgency. If not, then maybe one appointment. Is that really a long enough time for a doctor to be able to evaluate not only my physical condition, but my psychological well-being too? Because these states have provisions in their laws that if a doctor suspects that a person seeking assisted suicide may be doing so because they're suffering from a mental illness such as clinical depression, sure, that it's required for the doctor to refer them for psychological evaluation. Unfortunately, what we're seeing is that doctors are referring in less than 5% of cases, while the data are telling us that these people are self-reporting. They're stating upwards of 60% are stating they suffer from depression. Mm-hmm. So that's a risk. There's a risk of coercion by loved ones. Mm. Now, most of these assisted suicide bills require two witnesses, so two corroborating witnesses who will testify to the wishes of the patient. But again, in most cases, one of those or one or both of those witnesses can be what we would call interested parties. So a relative who perhaps stands to gain financially from an inheritance. And the really difficult thing is that as many as 80% of the patients who go through with an assisted suicide don't have any healthcare provider there at the time of ingestion to witness what happened. Oh. And there's two reasons why that's a problem. First of all, there may be physical complications. The medications that are used to induce an assisted suicide are often the same ones that are used in lethal injections for capital punishment, which some of the manufacturers of those medications have said we don't want them being used for this. The Supreme Court has decided that in some cases it constitutes cruel and unusual punishment because of the complications that develop. For example, if a person who has been prescribed this assisted suicide medication takes the medication and then vomits it back up, and there's no medical provider there, the person could choke and suffer greatly. Mm. And there's no one to be able to provide medical services. The second problem is that because there is no objective medical authority there to witness it, if the person who has the medication perhaps changes his or her mind and says, you know what, I don't want to go through with this, but then there's pressure or coercion from an interested party who says, you know what, Mom, this is what you've wanted for a long time. I'm going to try to help you have the courage to go ahead and go through with this. That's a possibility for what we would consider to be abuse. The final problem then that's a risk with assisted suicide is that it inevitably expands. Okay, so first of all, medical studies and sociological data from Oregon and Washington have shown that after they legalized assisted suicide, non-assisted suicides increased in those states as well. Hmm. Now, how does that make any sense? Well, there's some evidence that suggests that suicide has a contagion effect. So if I am someone who's suffering from depression, who's having a difficult time with my life, or someone who may be ill, and I come to know that other people who are in similar situations are choosing to solve their problems by ending their lives prematurely, I may think, well, maybe that's the only solution available for me. In the European nations where assisted suicide and euthanasia have been legalized, there has been no decline. Nowhere where assisted suicide is legal has the number of cases decreased even for a single year. It just continues to go up. In the Netherlands, almost 15% of those assisted deaths last year were infants. Hmm. So now we are expanding from physician-assisted suicide, where the patient decides,
that's the decision, yeah,
how do I want to end my life? Now we have other people deciding how a person's life is ended. And that is an extremely dangerous public policy to follow. Originally, assisted suicide is usually limited to terminal illness, but it expands to physical pain, but it expands for psychological pain or for chronic illness instead of terminal illness. And sometimes in some countries, involuntary euthanasia is legal. That means where a patient is put to death against his or her express wishes.
Wow. We're going to continue talking about this. I have just a few announcements I want to make. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is an exceptional provider of financial solutions and products to members of Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod congregations, and affiliated ministries. Why become a member? As a member, you have banking and lending solutions designed with you, your family, our organization in mind. Services include checking and savings accounts, mortgage or refinance loans, chip credit, debit cards, mobile banking, and mobile deposits. Learn how they can serve your banking needs at www.lutheranfcu.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union is a Family Shield partner. This quarter's sponsorship underwrites the Family Shield Response Center. We need your help. If you enjoy listening to Family Shield, would you email us or Facebook message us and tell us that you do? If you have a story of how a program touched you or helped you, also let us know that. We may use some of these stories on our Facebook page, on our website, or on the radio program, but we will not use names unless you give us your permission. Thank you so much. Today, Family Shield is giving away the complimentary booklet, Talking with God. To receive the booklet, call the Response Center at 1-877-250-8416 or email us at witnesstofamily@gmail.com. Family Shield programs can be heard through the archive page on the website at www.familyshieldministries.com. You can also connect to us through Facebook. Now I want to go back to my guest, Reverend Michael Salamink. He is the Executive Director of the National Lutherans for Life. And thank you so much again for coming and talking about physician-assisted suicide. But also at this point, maybe it would be good just to give the website for Lutherans for Life, because you have so many wonderful resources. And our listeners may not be aware of how easy it is to just get connected.
Absolutely. www.lutheransforlife.org. The word for is spelled out. That's lutheransforlife.org. We have an entire library, an extensive library of articles, Bible studies, booklets, and other materials related to a host of life issues, so that we can equip people to be gospel-motivated voices for life.
Very good. Thank you so much. So we were talking before the break about physician-assisted suicide, and you just finished some risk. Mm-hmm. How do physicians and other medical professionals feel about physician-assisted suicide?
Well, it is important to remember that every major medical association in the United States and most of them around the world are still officially publicly opposed to physician-assisted suicide. That includes the American Medical Association and the World Health Organization, as well as many disability rights groups and hospice care nurses associations and associations that are responsible for advocating for those who have injuries, because perhaps the biggest cultural danger of assisted suicide is that once a right to die is created, then it quickly becomes a duty to die. It works like this. The assisted suicide rests on the assumption that sometimes it may be better to die than to continue living in the state that a person is in. Once we accept that argument, then we begin to look around us at the people that God has placed into our lives and evaluate them on that scale to say, is this person's life really worth living? And then the culture begins to form an expectation that once a person enters into a certain kind of life, whether it be a handicap or chronic suffering or a terminal illness, then the easiest way for them and for the people around them is just for them to go ahead and end their lives. And so that's a dangerous situation and a pressure that we don't want to put on people who are already vulnerable.
No, we certainly don't. So why are Christians opposed to physician-assisted suicide?
Well, that's quite simple, because Jesus Christ is for life. God is in favor of life. Every single human being at any age, at any state, at any stage, is precious, and every human life is sacred. So God wants to give life. Now, sometimes the way that God chooses to give life is not on our terms or in our time, but we do have his promise. For example, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." So because God is for life, because he celebrates the gift of life, and because he has sent his son Jesus to extend that gift to absolutely everybody, absolutely free, we also want to enjoy the blessings that God has given, and so we value life as much as he does.
Okay, and he suffered and died for us, every one of us, and he gives, as you just said, that gift of life, eternal life. Heaven is free for every person.
And this has a couple of important applications to assisted suicide. First of all, the value of our life is not determined by our age or our appearance or our abilities. It's determined by what God has done. God has created. His hands are intimately involved. Psalm chapter 139 says, "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Mm. That's how intimately God is involved in creating every single human being, not just you and me, Kay, but everyone out there who is listening, whether they identify as a Christian or not. Secondly, God has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, his son. He has incarnated himself as a human being, as we hear in the Gospel of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God sanctified, or he set apart and made human beings special by becoming a human being himself, and then joining us in the depths of our suffering. When he died on the cross, that means that no human being suffers alone. God understands, and he has taken away the penalties for the things that we have done wrong and the things that we cannot do right. And he has risen from the dead to give the free and full hope of eternal life to everybody. And finally, God wants an eternal relationship with people. And so he has sent his Holy Spirit, and he joins himself to us through holy baptism as he places the water on us and calls us his children, and through the Holy Communion, where he gives us his own body and blood, puts that inside of us so that we can be part of his heavenly kingdom.
That's fantastic. Now, as we talk about physician-assisted suicide, I thought it might be helpful to just talk about what an advance directive document is for people that are moving toward the time where they will move from this life to the next, mm-hmm. and their families have to deal with that. Tell our listeners what that is. There are several different terms that are mm-hmm. used, but advance directive document, what is it? And why is it important?
An advance directive is a legal document that gives directions or indications to a person's loved ones as well as to their medical providers about their wishes for care at the end of life. And the reason for an advance directive is that sometimes at the end of life, a person becomes uncommunicative or incapacitated and is unable to advocate for themselves. And so there are a couple of different kinds of documents that make it possible to have that person's wishes known. The first of those kinds of documents is called a living will. A living will is an advance directive that outlines a variety of treatment options that the patient either does or does not wish to undergo should they enter into a given situation. So this would be a document where a person would say, I do not wish to have advanced cardiac life support, which would be like CPR, mm-hmm. In the case that my heart stops. The problem with living wills is that, unfortunately, in most jurisdictions, hospitals and physicians are given the latitude to substitute their best judgment for those living wills. So we've got to be careful with those. What Lutherans for Life recommends is the second type of advance directive, which is called a durable power of attorney for healthcare, which is where I designate a person, a living person, who will then speak on my behalf if I can't. And that person then will be responsible for making the decisions that I want made in the situations that I enter into. And that way that person legally functions basically as me, as my voice and my mouth, and then they're able to testify to the things that are in my best interests.
Good. I think it's important that people understand what this is and think through that as they have wills and trusts prepared. They should also be looking at that, because the majority of us will at some point be ill enough where we may not be able to speak for ourselves.
Mm-hmm. And for us who are members of the body of Christ, the most important priority in those situations is, how do I continue to enjoy the gospel of Jesus Christ? How do I confess the truth of God's grace in those situations. Mm-hmm. Lutherans for Life, if you go to the website at www.lutheransforlife.org, we'll have a link to some sample advanced directives for your state, because sometimes state regulations differ from state to state. And so you can begin the process of thinking about that for yourself.
Very good. Well, we have 2 minutes left. Just a couple closing thoughts.
The gospel of Jesus Christ offers a better way. The problem ultimately with assisted suicide is that it looks at death as a solution. God has provided us a better solution. God only ever says no so that he can say yes to something better. Instead of autonomy, reliance upon ourselves and independence, God gives us his grace, his guidance. He also gives us a community of people, family, loved ones, a congregation, who are there to help us when we become a burden, which is not such a bad thing. Family is the idea that we can all lean on each other. Instead of pain, instead of ending our pain, God provides us purpose in the midst of suffering. Human beings are capable of great courage and nobility in the midst of suffering when we understand that there's a greater purpose. Since Jesus has died on the cross, he has redeemed and sanctified all of our suffering and given it a purpose. For those reasons, and because our life has value by God's grace, we as Christians can look for something better than seeing death as a solution.
Thank you so much. My guest again has been Reverend Michael Salamink. He is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. This is Kay Meyer with Family Shield. Learn more about Family Shield at www.familyshieldministries.com. I also encourage you to check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Learn more on their website at lutheranfcu.org. And you can learn a lot about that agency as you check out their website. Again, this is Kay Meyer with Family Shield. We're thankful that you listened today. And don't forget to let us know if you'd like that complimentary booklet, Talking with God. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Family Shield, a production of Family Shield Ministries. Its mission is to educate and equip people through the power of the gospel to know Christ, grow in his word, and to strengthen individuals and their families. To learn how you can obtain resources or support the ministry, go to www.familyshieldministries.com or write Family Shield Ministries, P.O. Box 230015, St. Louis, Missouri 63123. And tune in again next week for Family Shield.